Good evening. Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6 as we continue our lesson this evening from that place. Isaiah chapter 6. Last week I spoke about the power of an invitation, asking someone to come to spend time with you and with God and God's people. And so I ask a question: have you invited anyone? Have you invited any of your brethren to come back with you this evening? I know that there are some who have circumstances that prevent them from being here, but I also know that there are some who choose not to be here. And I think perhaps we could do a lot of good if we would but just ask our brother or sister to come with us, to come worship God. Now, I say this not because I think highly of myself or of the lesson that I'll present, but because of the opportunity we have tonight, this still being the first day of the week, to study a portion of God's Word, to hear what He has to say, and to spend time before our God and His throne with our brethren, singing songs that praise Him, that honor Him, that teach us about Him and our life. As we gather with our brethren to partake of the Lord's Supper and to remember the death of our Lord and Savior, as we offer prayers to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, as we are just simply before Him. We studied about that this morning, being in the presence of God. And so I'd like to begin by reading the text we read and studied this morning, and then move on from there to the text that will be our subject for tonight. Beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it. And he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And He said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed.' And then I said, 'Lord, how long?' And He answered, 'Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men from far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump.'" Not only do we come into the presence of our God tonight, but as we study this text, we are given an opportunity to come into God's presence by virtue of what the prophet saw, what he heard, and what he experienced. And so I'd like for us to shift our focus from that first portion of the text, as I said, now to verses 8 through 13, and consider the Lord has work to be done. As we consider the call of the Lord, verse 8, the first portion, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" The prophet, he heard this voice. And you know, the Lord, He speaks. And when He speaks, He chooses who, to whom, and how He will speak. There's never a time, there's never ever a time in which a created being chooses or commands God, "Speak." It's always God who chooses when and how and to whom. Sometimes it is, as it was in this case, through a vision. But sometimes it's upon a mountain where there are thunderings and lightnings. Sometimes it's in a whirlwind. Sometimes it's through a messenger. But God chooses. He's the one who speaks, and His voice can be heard. But the question is, who is listening? Who's listening? The Lord is asking for volunteers to go out and to do His work. Who is listening? You know, it's in His infinite wisdom, in His righteous judgment, He has decided that His message, the good news of salvation, it should be carried out to others by men. Now, it hasn't always been that case, but He has chosen this. And in this particular context, the message is God is upon His throne, and for His people, He will establish a kingdom and a holy king. That's the larger context which Isaiah understands from what God has revealed to him. And that's good news. That's news that God's people, those who are concerned about doing what's right and what's good, that's the good news that they need to hear. But it's also good news that those who have no concern for God need to hear. Because God's word is for everyone when it comes to salvation. But you know, the Lord not only asks, "Whom shall I send?" But He also continues with that part of the question which adds a sense of personal responsibility to the ones who are present. Who shall go for us? Now, real quick, you think about what is expressed here. There is this plural pronoun, us. Some believe He's speaking about the heavenly host who are gathered there, not only God, but His angels, the seraphim in particular. Others think that perhaps He's using a royal we. After all, He is upon His throne. He is king. But I believe this is very much in keeping with what we see revealed in Genesis chapter 1, in which God said, "Let us make man in our image." I believe He's speaking as Father, Son, and Spirit. The Godhead. But He asks this question, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Well, the prophet accepts the call. In fact, in verse 8, he says, "I said, here am I, send me." Having had his sins purged by that burning coal from the altar, the prophet now feels capable but also compelled to go for his master, to go for his holy king, to be the one who will go on this errand and fulfill the wishes and desires of his Lord and Savior. You know, in this text, there's just no hesitation on the part of the prophet. There's no question. You know, sometimes when we're asked to do something or there is this call for a volunteer, we want to hear what has to be said before we raise our hands. What's all this going to involve? What is it exactly you want me to do? And then if it pleases us, or it sounds like something we might like to do, or it might be something we're suited to do in our opinion, we then might say, "Okay, I'll go." The prophet here, there's just no hesitation. There's no question. He raises his hand. I am here. Send me. And he answers with that great enthusiasm. Well, the Lord continues his request. In verses 9 and 10, he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. The Lord's goal from the very beginning, in fact, before the beginning, according to Ephesians, was the salvation of mankind. He had been working out this plan from before the foundation of the world, but we see it really started to take form in Genesis, as we were talking with the children in our Bible drill, and it begins to be developed and revealed throughout history, throughout time, and especially throughout His Word. It is God's plan of salvation for mankind over sin and over Satan. And those promises and prophecies are revealed throughout the Scriptures. And we see this is God's desire, that everyone have the opportunity to ultimately hear Him, listen to Him, and obey Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, let's look at that text real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men everywhere to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, while what Paul is saying here in the New Testament text takes on a broader scope because of the gospel being for all of mankind, God's desire was for the salvation of everyone all along. He is, throughout the Old Testament times, expressing His desire for the Gentile as well as the Jew. Now, it's true that the Old Testament focuses our attention for a little while, particularly on Abraham and the promises and his family. But really, even throughout that text, we find His concern for the people of this world. His desire is that everyone be saved. And how? By their coming to the knowledge of the truth. Truth, that is God's Word. It's intended not only to be revealed, but then to be shared. And so God offers this spiritual healing for all the world, for all of mankind, as He says, through this people. And as we know, on this side of the cross, through His revelation, it's through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. But sadly, we know, and the prophet is learning, that not everyone will listen. Not everyone's going to accept what God said. As we can see in these words to the prophet, this comes as no surprise to God. He knew this all along. He, in His infinite wisdom, knew that there are some who will just harden their hearts. They'll be given plain instruction. They'll hear what God has to say. They'll hear what their responsibility should be. And yet, they will not allow God's Word to penetrate through the toughness of their own heart. Now in the text, as we read through this text, it sounds like the result of Isaiah's preaching, it sounds like the purpose is to harden the heart. In reality, as with all messages, some are going to accept it, and some are going to reject it. In fact, our Lord, and we've studied about this very recently in a sermon, or two, or three, Jesus says, this text applies to those who choose to reject the message, who harden their hearts, who close their ears, who close their eyes to the truth, so that they won't be healed. Jesus says it's a matter of choice. And guess what? The Apostle Paul says the same thing. Jesus says it in Matthew 13 and in Mark 4. Paul says it in Acts chapter 28 and verse 27. So, let's think about that. Essentially, what the prophet is told to do by Holy God, his King, is you go and you share this message with this people who need to hear it, but won't accept it. the truth has an amazing quality about it in that it can harden the heart. We see God's truth doing that to several individuals throughout the scriptures, throughout history. Perhaps we ourselves have experienced that. But that's just the truth about it. God's word has the power to harden or soften the heart. Now, it hardens the heart that rejects it, that allows something else within to crowd it out, to push it out, to keep it out. And you know, when we look at the larger text of what Isaiah the prophet had to do with regards to God's people, it seems like the more he preached the message, the more certain individuals rejected it. Same message, and yet they grew harder and harder and harder in their hearts so that they absolutely would not accept it. And that's the majority. But you know, that's not unique to Isaiah the prophet. Who else do you know that proclaimed the truth to a world that would not hear? Well, think about in our children's Bible drill, we talked about Noah. Noah is declared to have been a preacher of righteousness. And for some 120 years, he proclaimed the Lord's righteousness. He prepared an ark. And yet, how many more people were saved? Eight. Think about Ezekiel. Think about Jeremiah. Think about the apostles who proclaimed a message of salvation, the good news, and yet their message was rejected by most. Now, how many of us, knowing that, would still say, "Here am I, send me"? The message you're going to be proclaiming, most will reject. But you know, one of the problems with that kind of thinking that would discourage us from accepting the responsibility and the privilege of speaking for the King, one of the things we forget is God's measure of success is different than the world's. Sometimes if we allow our thinking to be more like this world's, we would hesitate or even refuse to accept the call to speak for our King because not many will hear it. And again, how many were saved as a result of the preaching of Noah? Eight. We might be tempted to say he failed. He didn't fail. He did exactly what the Lord asked. He is commended for it. And eight souls were saved because of it. And God's will was done. So the Lord made the request. But the prophet has a question. The prophet stepped up. He's accepted responsibility. But he does at this point have a question, and he wants clarification from the Lord. He's not backing out. He's not refusing to go. But he asks in verse 11, "Lord, how long? Lord, how long?" You know, if folks aren't going to listen, if a majority of people are going to harden their hearts and refuse to accept your invitation, how long should I keep preaching it? Well, the Lord gives an answer. Beginning in verse 11, "I said, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump." Now keep in mind, the Lord's answer is to the prophet Isaiah. And so we want to keep our understanding of this initially in its context so that we understand what's being said. God's answer is, preach your message until everyone is taken away and there's no one left to preach to. And in particular, the northern kingdom of Israel would be taken away by Assyria some 20 years from the time of this prophecy. And then the southern kingdom, Judah, would be taken away to Babylon approximately 135 years after this prophecy is made. And so you've got a man who is responsible for proclaiming a message that most are going to reject until there is no one left. And in fact, when you think about the scope of what's really being done here, not only will Israel be carried away to Assyria, but Judah carried away to Babylon. By the time Babylon, or rather, by the time Judah is carried away to Babylon, the prophet will be dead. But the promise and the prophecy will still stand. The promise and the prophecy will still be carried out. Now that sounds like an awfully dark prophecy. That sounds like an awfully dark message to be proclaimed when no one's going to hear it, and to be given that notice up front. Prophet, preacher, they're not going to listen. They're going to harden their hearts. They're going to close their eyes and close their ears to your speaking. But you know, as is always the case with God and His Word, there is a ray of light within it. And we see that way back in Genesis chapter 3 with the cursing of mankind and the cursing of the earth and the cursing of Satan. Even in Genesis chapter 3, there is that ray of hope in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that speaks about Christ's conquering over Satan in that small word of God to Satan. And then in Genesis chapter 12 and throughout, you find this ray of hope being developed and cultivated. Well, here he speaks of a remnant. And that's the ray of hope. That's this kernel of truth that the prophet and that we can hold on to. There is, as he says in the text, a tenth. A tenth. There are some who will listen. Isaiah. Now they will be small. They will be merely a remnant of the larger people, but understand they will hear. And those who are faithful to hear, he says in the text, they will undergo testing and purging. It's not going to be easy. They're going to go through difficulty. Those small number of people, they'll listen and they'll learn. So we think about who that might be and really who that is. Well, for example, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the Babylonian names. You think about all the others who are faithful and identified or even unknown to us, but known by God throughout the Scriptures. And from the time of Isaiah's prophecy in this text to the New Testament times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, some 700 years have passed, generation after generation. There have been, through that time, a remnant. Individuals faithful to the Lord, listening and learning to what he has said through the prophets and prophecies and promises. Though for a period of some 500 years he was silent as far as the prophets are concerned, there still are a people listening. And so, for example, when we come to the New Testament, we have Elizabeth and Zacharias who are faithful to the Lord. They are a part of that remnant. And you have a young virgin, name of Mary. She is a faithful part of that remnant. And her husband, Joseph. And then, of course, you have the remnant who would then become the nucleus or the core of the church. You see, God's message, though he said most will reject it, and you just preach it until everyone's gone, there's still that ray of hope. Some will listen. It may be a few, but they will be the faithful few. And so we think about that. And so let's make application to today. The Lord speaks today. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 1, to that familiar text to us. Hebrews chapter 1. Instead of speaking with his audible voice directly as he did to the patriarchs, or presenting dreams and visions as he did with Isaiah, the Lord has chosen to speak to us through His Son and through His Son's Word. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Remember, we talked about God chooses to whom, how, and when he speaks. And he has chosen in these last days to speak to us through his Son and his Son's word. Jesus has this to say in John chapter 12 and verse 47 and 48. John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. Beginning in verse 47 of John chapter 12, if anyone hears my words and does not believe them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. You know, God's word to Israel was to judge them. It provided those who listened with opportunity to be saved, to be the faithful few, but those who rejected it were lost. And the same is true for us today. In fact, more so, because of the scope and the significance of what has been revealed to us. Now, obviously, we do not want to be lost forever. We don't want to be lost in the devil's hell. So when the Lord speaks, we listen and we obey him. And if we fail to do so, we quickly change our ways, repent of our sins, ask his forgiveness, and once again walk faithfully, because his word is how he will judge us. The Lord speaks to us today. Consider the righteous accept his call to work. That's what the prophet did. When God said, "Who will go for us?" the prophet stepped right up and accepted the opportunity. And when we accept his call to work, that makes us righteous. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. We read at the scripture reading, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and understand clearly that the Lord has given us instruction to carry the gospel message to everyone and anyone. Of course, in the text of Matthew 28, he gives that instruction initially to the apostles, but by virtue of that instruction in verse 20, it is carry that message out. And then this, we find the example of New Testament Christians in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Those who were scattered, and they were scattered because of persecution, they went everywhere preaching the word. By the way, as of the time of this scattering, the apostles remained in Jerusalem. So it wasn't just the apostles who went about preaching the word. And it wasn't just the preachers who went everywhere preaching the word. It was the disciples. Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we find this by the pen of the apostle Paul. He's writing to a preacher of the gospel in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. But notice what's revealed there by this prophet and apostle of the gospel. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 2. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able also to teach others. That's the spread of the gospel. And the spread are the means by which our God has plans for the teaching of the gospel. But let's look over in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 and understand that we might be in line for rebuke if we fail to do so. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the Hebrews writer by inspiration gives warning, saying there's something wrong if mature Christians are not involved in the sharing of the gospel. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Let's not be like those who need milk when we should be on to meat. Let's be teachers of this word. Let's be sharers of the gospel. Because not only has our God spoken today, but he has called us to his work, and the righteous will accept. And we're called to be righteous. Thirdly, not everyone will accept the Lord's invitation. In Matthew chapter 7, our Lord speaks in this way. In Matthew chapter 7, his Sermon on the Mount, he says this in part. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The Lord is giving us clear and present instruction. Not everyone will listen. Not everyone's going to accept. And that's exactly what he told the prophet Isaiah. Not everyone's going to hear you. Not everyone's going to accept what you say. But our responsibility is simply to do the work. And to do the work well, regardless of who does or does not accept. And what do we do if they won't accept? Well, we do like our Lord set the example before us by his apostles. If they will not accept, we go on to someone who will. He says it in this language, whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. The idea is you move on. Don't spend all your time with someone who refuses to accept the gospel. In fact, at some point, he says, don't cast your pearls before swine. There's a time to move on. And so the Apostle Paul, for example, gives us the encouragement, don't grow weary while doing what is good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. So, ours is to share. But not everyone's going to accept the invitation. That's okay. The Lord knows that. And we ought to know that. Now think about this. If we choose not to do the work of God, are we really any different than the ones who reject his invitation? If we reject our king's instruction to go, are we any different from the ones who say, no, I won't accept your invitation? Really and truly, we're not. So while not everyone will accept, let's be a people who accept. Let's be the righteous few. Fourth, the work of the Lord will continue until the end. Over in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 44. He says, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Surely I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Let's be ready. Let's be doing that good work. And fifth, and finally, the Lord is more concerned with quality than quantity. The Lord is more concerned with quality than quantity. Look over in Matthew chapter 13. Do you think the Lord could have done things so that he could attract the largest crowd? Do you think the Lord could do something that would attract the largest crowd? I think he could have. I mean, he did, really and truly. When he fed the 5,000, they were willing right then and there to make him their king. And some would reason, that's a good start, 5,000 people. But the Lord knew their heart was not right. They were interested more in the carnal than in the spiritual. And he was willing to lose them so that he might save some. You see, he's not concerned about the quantity, but the quality. And so he gives us this parable, for example, in Matthew 13, verse 47. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. They sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There we wailing. Gnashing of teeth. He's concerned about the just. He's concerned about those who are righteous. When the message of God's truth is preached without compromise, as it's been given by the Word of God, quality will be the result. A quality of people will be the result that God desires, expects, and receives. But when the messenger of God, and that can be me, that can be you, when we're overly concerned with quantity, we're getting ourselves into danger. We have more potential, possibility, to be concerned about compromising the message in order to win the crowd. I'm not saying you automatically do when you start worrying about numbers, but the Lord knew He could draw a crowd, but He was concerned with the quality first. And that should be where our focus is. Like the prophet long ago, God demands that His messengers be faithful to the message. You just present the message. That's your responsibility, Isaiah. And that's ours as well. And while our message is different in that it is from the New Testament and it is more fully developed than that which the prophet had to reveal to God's people and to the world then, the principle is still the same. God says in Isaiah 55 and verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." You see, Isaiah, you do the work, and it'll do exactly what God determines. Folks, we do the work, and it will do exactly what our Lord determines it to do. And our success in the eyes of God is not judged on the basis of numbers. It is based upon our faithfulness to our God. Would we like to see more? Yes. Should we seek more? Yes. But our focus cannot be on that. Our focus should be on the quality, the presentation of God's word faithfully. God will add the increase, as the apostle has said. But we want to be faithful so that one day we'll hear the words from our Lord, "Well done, a good and faithful servant. Enter into the glory of my rest." Now, if you would like to participate in this wonderful relationship in the Son, Jesus Christ, you need to be in Christ first. And I think I'm talking to an audience, a congregation, who are in the body of Christ. But perhaps there is one who has not put on Christ faithfully according to His will and word. If you have need to obey the gospel, then don't hesitate. Don't neglect it. Obey right now. While we stand, while we sing, won't you please come?